But this morning, we're going to talk about elders. We talked about this at the end of the month of July, and I had planned to do this lesson last week, and of course we were gone, and I appreciate Brother Shannon stepping up and taking the responsibilities for presenting the lessons last week, Brother Bill for teaching the Bible class the Wednesday night we were gone. But I wanted to go ahead and do this lesson because I think it's important that we follow up the lesson we had in July with this idea, because this gets more into the idea of how to know a man can be an elder. We talked about what an elder does in July, shepherding the flock, the work that an elder has. And so this morning we're going to look at what it takes to be an elder. And I've titled this Finding Elders because we need to be able to see these things in the men that are going to be responsible for the leadership of the congregation. The responsibilities we talked about a month ago are very grave responsibilities. It's a heavy burden that's placed upon an individual when he chooses to become an elder and a congregation places him in that position. Along with other men, he is responsible, at least to some degree, for the souls of the entire congregation. I think Scripture teaches us that, and we looked at that a month ago. This morning, though, we want to look at how we can determine if a man is an elder. And I think that's the way to word this. I think we need to word this not how can we determine how if a man can be an elder. We need to find out if he is an elder. Now, I'm not saying he's already in the position, but he needs to be demonstrating that he is an elder so that we know that he can. Because in order for us to place someone into a position like that, we have to know that they have the ability. They need to be demonstrating that ability in how they conduct themselves each and every day. We recognize that in these three passages, we have what we generally refer to as the qualifications of elders. The things that are necessary if a man is going to be an elder in the Lord's church. And so, we need to acknowledge those things. We need to consider those things. And we need to be able to see those things. We need to know what we're looking for. But we need to be able to see them because it's a work. It's not a figurehead position. It's not an office of honor. He's got to be a work. And we can only know whether a man is going to be that kind of a workman if we have seen him demonstrate himself in his actions already. And we need to recognize that these qualifications, these qualities, these characteristics, whichever term you want to use to describe these things, these are not suggestions. They're requirements. The word must be is found in these passages. All of these qualities have to be considered. That doesn't mean that these men need to be perfect in these qualities. But all these qualities must be present, and they must be prominent in his life if he is going to be appointed as an elder. So if you would, bear with me as we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul lists these qualifications for overseers, he says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul speaks to Titus. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." That's the introduction to these verses. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trusty word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." And one more passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be reading the first four verses. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." These are the three passages that give us the qualities that we need to see in men who are going to be leaders in a local congregation. And I want us to consider these qualities this morning, because we're a congregation that at this point does not have elders, and certainly it is the desire of at least those that I've talked to in this congregation that at some point we do have elders to be leaders in our congregation. And so we need to be able to recognize men who have or are building these qualities to the point that they can serve as elders. Now, I'm not going to go through these in order that they're found in these passages. I've got a spreadsheet that I've shown in a Bible class in the past, and we may look at it again sometime, since we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 sometime in the next few months maybe, that lists all of these and compares which ones are what. And some of the names, some of the words that I'm going to use are not in. I was reading from the English Standard Version. And I did that purposely because the words used in the English Standard Version are actually the words in the definition of some of the words we used to hear, and that I still hear in my head, from the King James Version. So, what I say here may not be the exact word that we see in the text that we just read, but these are the words or the definition, the understanding of those words that describe these characteristics that an elder needs to have. And I think one of the first things that we need to make note of is there are some general responsibilities. There's some general requirements, qualities. And unfortunately, in our day and age, the first one I have to say is in order for someone to be an elder, he has to be a man. A male. And I guess if we were talking in some assemblies, we might have to specify he has to be a biological male. Just because of the society in which we live. There's nothing about the things that are said by Paul or Peter that would indicate that a woman can serve as an elder. So we start with that. That's a pretty big general. But he also has to have a desire. He has to have a wanting, a longing within himself. That word desire, that's not just, oh, I'd like to sometime. to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something, to reach after something, to desire something. Kind of like when I walk into a kitchen and I see a pecan pie. I desire a piece of that pecan pie. We understand that word. A man has to have a desire to be an elder. You don't force men to serve as elders. They're not qualified if they have to be forced to serve, no matter what else they may meet. That doesn't mean that we can't encourage a man to desire to be an elder. But there has to be a desire, and we have to recognize also that men who serve as elders, as Peter tells us, are not to be lords over. In fact, there's a sense in which they are servants of the congregation. They're not taking over some powerful position. They're not to make everybody subject to them. They're not subduing the congregation. They're not the master over the congregation. But they are leaders. They are leaders who must give account. And while there is some sense of we are following their lead, they're not the master cracking the whip. Jesus is the master. God is the master. And men who are going to serve as elders need to recognize that they are serving under Jesus, our Lord and Master. And in many ways, they are servants as much as leaders. They will give an account. These are some general qualities that we see when we look at these passages. Another that's somewhat general, but a little more specific maybe, we need to look at the reputation of these men. Several of the qualities that are listed, especially by the Apostle Paul as he writes to Titus and to Timothy, deal with a man's reputation. And I'll tell you right now, some of these are going to overlap a little bit as we go through. Because some of them are very similar, and I think that's because they need to be emphasized from multiple angles. But if a man is going to serve as an elder in a local congregation, he needs to have a good reputation. Paul says he needs to have a good report with them who are without. What does the community think about this man? That's the idea. Is he seen as a scoundrel in business? Is he seen as somebody who lies and cheats, then hey, we don't want him as an elder. That's going to violate a few other of the qualities we're going to see later. But what do the people think of him? Now, they don't hold a higher opinion or a higher responsibility in their opinion than what the brethren are going to hold. But a man needs to be well thought of in the community if he's going to be a leader of a local congregation. Because he's going to be dealing with that community on behalf of the congregation many times. And he's going to be guiding and leading those of that congregation in exercising themselves throughout the community and serving the Lord. So he needs to be seen with a good report, well thought of. And I think because of that, he can't be a novice. He can't be someone who's just become a Christian. And that has nothing to do with age. It has to do with experience, length of time serving the Lord. There needs to be some time. Our government offices have age limits. And it is for the purpose of making sure that person has a certain amount of experience before they are put in that office. And so we need to recognize that someone who's just been a member of the Lord's church for a year or so probably doesn't have the experience. And if we were to put him in a position of leadership over the rest of the congregation, there's going to be two problems arise. First off, you're going to have a lot of older folks that are going to resent the young guy telling them what to do or telling them that they need to correct something, which that's going to be a part of what he has to do. And secondly, he's going to get the big head. Well, it's not certain, but it's much more likely that he's going to get a raised opinion of himself. You see it? He needs to be proven. He needs to have experience. And he needs to be proven as a man who can do these things. He needs to be tested. Example, we need to be able to look and see how has this man lived his life for the last 5 or 10 years. What kind of service has he given to the congregation? We need to be able to recognize that he genuinely is someone who is qualified. That means he's got to have experience. We've got to be able to look at what he has done to determine. That's the idea, must be proved. And of course, must be proved says he can't be a novice. He hadn't been at it long enough to have been proved. So, there are things that have to do with the man's reputation that need to be looked at. And as I said, some of these things are going to overlap, as we'll see when we get into some of the others, but we also need to look at the man's ability. Is he apt to teach? Is he an able and willing teacher? I think that word apt, as we find in the Old King James, some of the newer versions just say able to teach. And I think it's a little more than that. It's not just that he's able, but he's able and willing to teach. Because, as we read, there's going to come a time when he's going to have to stand up and exhort and convince, and that's the rest of this idea of ability. Can this man, and does this man, speak the Word of God? Now, doesn't mean he has to stand up in front of an audience and preach a sermon every Sunday. Doesn't mean he has to stand in front of an audience and teach the Bible class all the time. I think if there is a need for a Bible class teacher, he's going to be one of those that's willing to step up and teach, whether it's the 2-year-olds or the 80-year-olds. He's going to be willing to teach. He's going to know Scripture is part of what this is talking about. He's apt and ready to teach. He's able to exhort and convince by sound doctrine. Why? Because we have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I know that's over there in Timothy about what a preacher's supposed to do, but it's what everybody's supposed to do. And it's part of the responsibility of elders. Rebuke the false teacher. Stop the gainsayer. Correct the sinner. Encourage the saints. He needs to be ready and willing to teach, and that ability needs to have been shown. It's not that we put a man in the position of being an elder and say, okay, can you teach? We should have already seen that in the past. Now, I've been associated with a lot of men who are elders or have served as elders, and some of them are great at getting up in front of the audience and preaching to the brethren, teaching Bible class. Others not so much, but they're great at sitting around somebody's kitchen table or in somebody's living room and talking to them about the Word of God. Or stopping people as they're walking through the aisles in Walmart and talking to them about Scripture. Or sitting at the local cafe and talking about Scripture with others. Discussing Bible, passing along the Word of God. All of these are ways in which we can see demonstrated a man is apt to teach, able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, convince with sound doctrine. I think going along with the idea of ability is we need to look at the responsibilities that Paul talks about in regards to his home life. Because I'm convinced that at least one of the reasons the Holy Spirit had Paul list these things as he does is because how a man conducts himself in his home with his own family is a perfect place for us to see him demonstrate all these other qualities. And he starts with the one that we started off with. When we look at his home life, he has to be a man. Because he's got to be the husband of one wife. There's a lot of things we can see in that. He's dedicated. He's devoted. He has a desire to keep things as they are. He's not split in his loyalties. He has goals set in place. Because we know he has a goal of staying with his wife. Now, we could get into discussion of whether this statement means that if a man's wife passes away and he remarries, has he got two wives then? Well, no, one of them's gone. What if his wife commits fornication and he divorces her and he gets remarried? Has he got two? Well, we can have that discussion if you want to. I know what I see in Scripture. I know there are others who feel differently about it than I do. But one of the things I want to mention as we get started this idea of home, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going through these things and trying to get into the intricacies of all of this, because I think when we start looking for elders in general, when a congregation starts looking for elders, they look to see what's the man's home life like. How many children does he have, and has he ever been married before? Is his wife still alive or is she dead? And can he teach a Bible class? Okay, he can be an elder. We get so focused on these, we forget that in looking at this relationship, we're looking to see evidence of all the other things we're going to talk about. Because we've got more slides coming. I got down close to the bottom of the slide. Don't get excited. We've got more slides coming. Does he rule well his own house? Is he the leader in his house? We might use the phrase, who wears the pants in the family? Is he a leader in his house? That doesn't mean he's a dominating, domineering individual. But does he lead as God expects a husband to lead the family? Are his children in subjection? Do they submit to him? Do they do what he says they ought to do? They live in his house. They need to abide by his rules. Had a dear friend down in Texas one time. We were talking about appointing deacons in the congregation down there at the time. And various ones we talked about. And he told me, he said, I can't serve as a deacon or an elder. And he told me, he said, the reason is because my wife and my daughter did something that I would not have let them do without letting me know about it. I didn't find out till years later. It was a problem for him. And so he felt he could not serve. Are your children in subjection to? Are you leading your house? But more than that, Paul told Titus they need to be faithful or believing children. That means they need to be members of the body of Christ. And here again, here's one of those that we could spend a whole sermon talking about nothing but this idea. But let me ask you something. Is an elder responsible for a sheep who moved to another town and became part of another congregation? Think about that when you're considering the elder's children who have already grown up and left home. Now understand, we see some things about that man. And honestly, we're going to have some more lessons on these later on. Because of some of the controversy and considerations that are made in regards to this. But I can see where it would weigh on a man's individual decision as to whether he could serve as an elder or not. And I can see where a congregation might have some difficulties in some situations. And we need to take that into consideration. But what the text says, that he needs to have his household in subjection. He needs to be a leader in his home, and indicates that while his family is there, they need to be believing children. And I'm convinced that, as I said, the Holy Spirit had Paul include these things because these things show us where this man is with all of these other things in his character. All of these things we've talked about, the general things, the reputation, the ability, and how he conducts himself in his home and what's going on in his home, demonstrate to us how blameless he is. Can he be held accountable for things that have not been corrected? Can he be reproached for the way he conducts himself. Now, just like we understand Zacharias and Elizabeth, when it says they were blameless, it doesn't mean they never committed any sin. They set things right. There's a difference. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he never sinned. We know he sinned multiple times. But he went to God and said, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Help me to overcome this wrong. Please forgive me. Abraham, Moses, Noah. Anyone that you want to look at in the pages of Scripture that's referenced as a godly man, doesn't mean they never committed sin. They kept themselves focused on serving God and they came back to God. That's what we're talking about with this idea of blameless. If anything has been done wrong, it has been corrected and set right. And attempts made to never do it again. Now this word vigilant, it's found in the Old King James, and I started to change it, but I think there's two things we can see in this word vigilant. When you look up the definition of the Greek word that's translated, you find words like sober, temperate, abstaining from wine, and the focus is not getting drunk, not spending time with the drink. I think even the idea that abstaining from wine is even the idea of don't touch the stuff at all. And I'm sure that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted there. That's why they used that Greek word. But I think there's something we can learn from this word vigilant that's important for us. Because when we think of the word vigilant, we think watchful. We can see sober and temperate in that because you've got to be paying attention. You keep your mind clear. But we see the idea of focus, steadfast, not giving up. And I think it's important that we take note of those things as a part of this idea of sober and temperate. Because the next word we've got is temperate. And while we see an association between the word temperate and alcohol and drugs and those sort of things, it's not the idea so much as the idea of sober. It's more the idea of I have control over myself. I have power over. I'm possessed of. I've mastered myself. I can curb urges. I can restrain from getting involved in things. I control myself. Strong and robust. Power over my urges. And it leads to this idea of sober. Sober is of sound mind, sane in one's senses. Curbing desires and impulses. And we see the word self-controlled and temperate there. I think we see these three together. There's a combination of things. If I am qualified to be an elder, if I have the characteristics of an elder, I am a person who is in control of my urges. I may not have the flesh locked down where it can never get loose, but I got a firm enough grip on it that when it starts to go, I can grab a little tighter and pull it back. And my mind is clear because of that. I kind of like that it's got the word sane there. I don't have things interfering with my mind. I can have focus. I can watch. I can be vigilant and keep myself out of things. And because I can do that with me, I have the ability to help others with that as well. I mean, drunks don't ask other drunks to help them not take a drink. Right? I've got to control myself. And yes, I know self-control is way wrong down here too. I've got to have control of my faculties. I need to understand what's going on. I need to be clear in those things so that I can control myself because I need to have good behavior. And when you go look up some of the definitions, you find the phrase well-arranged, seemly, modest. And as I read those words, I go directly to what Paul and Peter say about how women ought to dress themselves. Modest. Not making a spectacle of. Conduct myself uprightly. Good behavior. And of course this goes out to the good report of those who are without. Of, I'm going to be an example to the brethren. You see, when we start preparing ourselves to be elders, when we start looking at men who might serve as elders, these are things we need to look for. What kind of conduct does he have? Is he outlandish in the way he conducts himself? Is he ridiculous in the way he conducts himself? Or is he modest and seemly? Is he a lover of hospitality? Notice it doesn't just say hospitable, it says lover of hospitality. He likes to have people over to the house. He likes to show up to people's homes. He likes to engage with others. I will be honest with you, there's some of us that would really have to work on that to get it to the point of we really like to have people over. Some of us we tolerate having people over. Some of us have people over for a very short while in very contained situations. Other folks are just waiting for an opportunity to get people together. And then there's all the rest of us somewhere in between those two. Is he a lover of hospitality? Does he like helping others? Is he generous to guests? We need to be able to see this. We're going to see this in his home life. We're going to see this in the assembly. How does he treat visitors? When he comes in the assembly, he show up just in time for services to start and go sit down at his bench and stay there? Or does he come a little early, allow a little time so he can meet the visitors? Does he stay a little late and talk to the visitors, talk to the members, give them some encouragement, ask them how their week's gone? Did you get such and such taken care of that I heard was going on in your life? Lover of hospitality. He needs to be patient. And again, we have the word seemly, or seemingly, suitable, equitable, fair, mild, gentle. All these terms are terms that are used to define this word that's translated patient in the King James Version. Long-suffering are terms that we associate with patience. And I can't help but remember what Peter says about patience when he talks about the Lord. He says, he's patient with us, not willing that any should perish. How patient has God been with the people of the world? We're probably not going to reach that level of patience. But if a man's going to serve as an elder, he needs to be long-suffering. He needs to be able to endure and continue to do that which is right as he strives to help others to do right. He needs to be a lover of good men. He needs to be one that focuses and has a desire to be about goodness and about good individuals. And while I certainly see that there would be a focus upon brethren, let's understand, he needs to be a lover of good men even out in the community. He may not agree with everything they have to say, but he's not angry and upset at everybody. And we get back to our lesson of love your enemies. And anger and murder are somewhat equivalent. Well, a few months ago in the Sermon on the Mount, he needs to be just. I got a list of words this long for just. And every one of us know what just is. Right. Following the law. Upright. Righteous. Virtuous. Obeying the command. Rendering to each his due. Passing just judgment on others. Just is shown in the way we deal with others. How do we treat them? And it is be holy. Be holy. your Father in heaven is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. God says. Undefiled by sin. Free from wickedness. Observing every moral obligation. Pious is a term some of us might recognize. Holy. Set apart from the rest of the world because we are doing what is right. And then there are some knots. Here's some things that he cannot be. And as I said, there are some of these things that are going to be kind of duplicated a little bit. Not given to wine. Not given to drink. Not drunken. Not a striker. Not a brawler. Not somebody that's ready to get in a fight. Not somebody that's contentious. But somebody that seeks to avoid the fight. Not avoiding correcting. Not giving in to sin, but avoiding a fight. Not trying to make trouble. Not quarrelsome. Trying to find ways to solve problems without physical hurt or mental harm, if at all possible. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I just love that phrase. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Everybody knows what filthy lucre is, don't you? Dirty money. Not eager for base gain. An elder should not be somebody who's ready to get all he can any way he can. For one thing, he needs to be generous. And somebody that's focused on getting all he can any way he can is generally not generous. I don't know that I've known any that are really that way. And along with that, not covetous. If you go back to the Old Testament, I believe in the Ten Commandments, he says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. So it's not just money, it's other things. Don't covet your neighbor's ox. Don't covet your neighbor's car or truck, as the case may be. We're not focused on the things of this world, on the gathering. Not self-willed, not self-centered, not self-pleasing, but self-control. Not arrogant. That goes back to not as lord over. And not soon angry. Not one that's prone to anger. All these are things that we should not see in a man that is going to be a leader of the congregation of the Lord's people. A man desires the office, the work of an overseer, a bishop, a shepherd. Paul told Timothy, it is a trustworthy saying, and he desires a noble task. But let me ask you something. All of those things we listed, and yeah, we don't have them all on the screen anymore, but you can go back and read in 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter. All those things we listed apply equally to every single Christian, except for a couple of specifics. You can be a Christian and not be a man. Pretty sure that's an obvious one. But if you're a Christian and you're married, you need to be the wife of one husband or the husband of one wife. If you're a Christian and you're married and you have children, you need to be a leader in your family. If you're a man, you need to be subjective to your husband. You need to be teaching your children. So you see, all of those qualities that we're looking for in an individual to be a leader in the Lord's church, almost every one of them apply to all of us equally. And those that don't apply to all of us equally apply to us in some capacity. You don't have to be married to be a Christian. I know a lot of folks that have served the Lord diligently. Might throw a name out there, Paul. You ever heard of him? Never married. So there's nothing that says you have to be married to be a Christian. But if you are married, there's some regulations. And they follow right along the lines of what Paul and Peter say about the elder. So that's why I've got it. Me? And I say me because I could put you up there and then you might think, well, Dan's not applying these things to himself. He's applying it to all of us. So I put me up there and you know I'm applying it to me, and if I apply it to me, I'm applying it to you also. All equally. Because we all need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all need to be getting closer and closer to the image of Christ. And especially these characteristics we've looked at in the latter part of the lesson point us to the character of Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we need to, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that we may grow up into salvation. We constantly need to be increasing. We need to be abounding in our service. Paul told the Corinthians, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When I was a younger man preaching, I always wondered, should I do a lesson on the qualities of elders? Because that leaves out half of the congregation, maybe three-fourths of the congregation. I'm talking to men who are getting ready to be elders. And then I started on that first lesson, and I realized, wait, everything I'm saying applies to everybody. All those characteristics. The ones we're supposed to have and the ones we need to not have. Apply to each one of us. We need to be blameless in the sight of the Lord, and we do that by being obedient to His Word. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sins of man? Have you acted on that belief? Did you submit yourself to His will? Have you confessed Him as the Savior, as the Son of God? And turned away from serving yourself and giving yourself wholly over to serve Him? Have you been buried in baptism to receive remission of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? If you have done that, are you still living faithful to the Lord? Are you growing in Christ by applying the teachings of Scripture to make yourself stronger in the Lord? Or have you strayed? Have you gotten caught up in the things of the world? Have you gotten distracted? You weren't vigilant. You weren't steadfast. You let things get in the way and you've fallen away from the Lord. It's time to come back. You're not going to get any closer to the Lord until you turn and start back toward Him. You need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What's your condition this morning? Are you a child of God? Are you striving to get better, to draw closer? Are you a man in the congregation that might be able to serve as an elder in a congregation one day? Let me ask, if you're a young man, why don't you think of yourself as somebody who might be an elder? If you don't already think that, why wouldn't you think that? You ought to. You're a middle-aged man. Have you looked to see if you're just so far out of those qualifications there's no way you could? Or can you change some things? Set some things right. Make some adjustments to how you're conducting yourself. And be a leader in the Lord's church. Maybe you can't. I'll tell you what, there's still plenty of responsibility for you. But the only way for you to fulfill that responsibility is to first give yourself to the Lord. Like the Macedonian brother. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.